You want to get out your outline this morning? This is going to be a good day for an outline for you to follow along. There is a lot of good stuff in here that I think you'll want to encourage if you have some friends or family that do not believe the Bible is God's Word. This is some good stuff to share with them. And we're going to walk through it. Today is more, I don't like to use the word, I'm teaching more than anything else today. I think we teach and preach at the same time, but this is more because I believe very strongly that there are a lot of people, not only in this world today, but in this congregation. I feel many of us deep down in our hearts really kind of doubt whether the Bible or not is the exact Word of God. It has been uncorrupted, it has come to us, and we have it today. And I think today this message will greatly encourage you. Because we cannot grow, it's impossible to grow apart from reading God's Word, apart from prayer. We've been talking about how we're going to grow spiritually in an age where we're tired and exhausted. And if there's any doubts in our minds that the Bible is not really the Word of God, we're not going to want to read it as much. So today the goal of this message today is I want everybody to walk out of here knowing that what you have in your hands is the exact pure Word of God, 100% from God, and we can trust that what we have is the exact same thing that was written down thousands of years ago. We can walk out today with confidence knowing that what we have is exactly what God wants us to have. So George Barna polled 4,000 Americans, and he found that only 31% agree with the notion that the Bible is the Word of God and accurate in all it teaches. In other words, only 3 out of 10 people on the street in the USA believe the Bible is completely true. 3 out of 10. That means the folks you work with, the folks in your neighborhood, in your schools, especially young people today, really struggle with this. A lot of young people have, and I hope this message will encourage our young people. I'm kind of gearing it at everybody, but I think especially for our young people, this will encourage you greatly. So today, let's kind of ask some questions. How do I know the Bible is completely true? Isn't it a product of man? That is a common thought today. How did the Bible come together? How do we know that we have the same words and has not been corrupted while being translated? Hasn't the Bible been rewritten so many times that it is corrupted? These are common questions that I think that we need to be able to answer to people in our workplace and in our communities and our families. So this is more of a, I think you'll enjoy today a lot. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we just ask today, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us today. And I pray, Father, that the words that we're going to share today will not only build our faith, Father, but it will strengthen our confidence that what we have today is exactly what you want us to have. It has not been corrupted in any way. And we thank you today, Father, for this precious gift that you've given us. And Lord, forgive us. Please forgive us. I think about that video we watched last week and those precious people in Papua New Guinea who received your word, and they received it with joy and received it with gladness. Father, restore us and refresh us and give us a fresh new awe of you and of your word. And just, Father, a new anointing on us this day so that we can appreciate more and more this wonderful gift you've given us and your precious word. We love you and honor you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's walk through this together. It'll be very simple. It's a very simple outline. I'll walk through it very quickly. Let's start with this claim. The Bible claims God is the author, okay? All Scripture is God-breathed, okay? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know what I think a lot of our problem is I think that we have lost our awe of God. God has become so familiar to us, and we go through the same things week after week, and we pick up the Bible, and it's all so familiar to us that we have lost our awe of these are the very words of God to us. Do we realize what you have in your presence? It's a treasured gift. 3,711 languages do not have this gift in their language. We've got over 100 translations in English. And we are so blessed to have it. And I've been asking God this week, Lord, forgive me for my lack of awe of you and in your word. And Lord, help me have that a new sense of awe when I pick up your word. That's not so familiar to me. So this is the claim the Bible makes. All Scripture is God-breathed. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bible is not something man has made up. It is the product of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is carrying, the Holy Spirit is doing all the work. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. The supernatural act of God, this is what inspiration is. The supernatural act of God whereby He so directed human authors of Scripture that without destroying their individuality, literary style, and personality, His complete and connected thought toward humanity was received, recorded without error or contradiction, each word being supernaturally written and preserved so as to result in an infallible document of 66 different books. In other words, you've got different styles of writing. James writes different than Paul. James is very abrasive. He gets right to the point. Paul likes to develop his thoughts. John writes differently than Matthew does. See, God allowed their personalities and styles to come through while His Spirit still inspired and worked in every word that was written down. The Bible was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years on three continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, in three different languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. There's parts of Daniel, there's parts of Ezra that were written in Aramaic, which is a language that's similar to Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. Very precise languages. These languages say what they say. You can't manipulate them. You can't change them. They say what they say. If you study these languages, you will really be convicted about that. And just by way of comparison, the Book of Mormon, translated in 1830, and the Quran, which was roughly written around 650 AD, 20 years after Muhammad's death, were each penned by a single person in a short period of time. See, so there's a huge difference. The Bible is 40 different people. And other books that are claim inspiration are written by one person. Interesting. So people say, well, you know, they're speaking all the same thing, right? You know, isn't the Bible and the Book of Mormon and Quran speaking all the same thing? No, absolutely not. Neither book is like the Bible because neither book makes the bold claim that it is from God, nor do they prove that it is from God. Prophecy is one that's not found in any other book in the world. The Bible is unlike any other book. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. It's unlike anything. Jesus claimed the Bible is true. He said, your word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I find it interesting that Jesus used Old Testament scripture. He used the story of Jonah and the great big fish, or if you want to call it a whale. He had a whale of a good time, whatever you want to say there. But it was a big fish, right? And Jesus uses that story to illustrate, just as Jonah was in the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth before His resurrection. So if you claim that the Bible, the story of Jonah, is not true, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because He claims it's true. It really happened. So the Bible claims its author is God. How do I know the Bible is true? What makes the Bible different? Okay, first of all, the Bible is unified. One story, 66 books, how God rescues us from sin. And remember, we've said this when we did the story. The Old Testament's pointing towards the cross. Someone's coming. It's a Savior. He's the Messiah. There's 60 different prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. The New Testament points back towards the cross. Jesus Christ has been here. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. So the Bible is unified. written by 40 different authors, but it's very, very unified, as we discovered last year in studying the story. Secondly, the Bible agrees with itself. And this is the great line everybody likes to use. Oh, the Bible, it's full of contradictions. Well, name one. And most of the time, people can't come up with anything. If you understand the context, usually that clears up any kind of contradiction that you might find in the Scriptures. And I guarantee if you get 10 authors to write on any subject, I guarantee you they're all going to disagree with themselves. The Bible has 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 1,600 years, and yet it all agrees with itself. That's the power of the Scriptures. The power. We said fulfilled prophecy. That proves that the Bible is a very unique book. There's no other book that predicts the future, accurately predicts the future. We said Jesus fulfills over 60 prophecies. That is amazing in and of itself. Here's an example of a fulfilled prophecy from the book of Isaiah, whom the Holy Spirit wrote around 740 BC. Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right I take hold of to subdue nations before him. King Cyrus was a Persian king. He allowed the Jewish people to return from captivity in Babylon and to return to Jerusalem in 539 BC. This prophecy was written 200 years before it ever even happened. So God said 200 years before this was going to, like, it'd be like, you know, during the time of the Revolutionary War in our time. And God said, oh, by the way, you're going to have Ronald Reagan's going to be your president, Jimmy Carter, and he starts giving all these names out. This is exactly what God did here. A guy by the name of Cyrus is going to allow you to go back to your homeland. He would be my servant. So prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. So how did the Bible come together? I mean, who decided what? Who decided these, you know, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament? Who decided that? Well, what's interesting from the Old Testament, we'll start with that, written from the time of Moses, around 1400 BC to the time of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet. And there's this period of silence for 400 years until Jesus. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit guides Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the first 5 books of the Bible. And I think most scholars believe that he did this during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I mean, what else would you do for 40 years? You got nothing else to do. The Holy Spirit reminded Moses of the stories, the oral stories that had been going around, and said, okay, let's write this out. And he was gifted and educated to do that very thing. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So it's obvious to me that the priests were the ones that were to keep charge of God's word and protect it from becoming corrupted along the way. And it's obvious that the Holy Spirit later guided the writings of history, of poetry, of prophecy, of wisdom. You know, we have Psalms, we have Ecclesiastes, we have Job, we have all these different prophecies from Jeremiah and Isaiah. All those are from the Holy Spirit. And we can know that God has protected those words. So by 400 BC, all of the 39 books of the Old Testament had been written and accepted as the Word of God. There was no question in anyone's mind. This is from God. This is from the Holy Spirit. They knew. Now, how did the Jewish people in the early church know which writings were from God and which ones were not? That's a good question. Very good question. Generally, there was 3 principles they used. The Jewish people and the church. First of all, the writing had to have a recognized prophet or apostle as its author, or one associated with them in the case of Mark, Luke, James, and Jude. These were the eyewitnesses of what happened. These authors, the prophet, the apostle, whatever. They were the eyewitnesses of what they actually saw. Okay, so that's the first principle. Had to have a recognized prophet or apostle. Secondly, the writing could not disagree with or contradict previous scripture. Does it conform to the rule of faith already established by Moses, already established by the apostles? The early church is constantly going back to what the apostles said. What did they say about this? Because they knew those men were sent from God. Jesus chose them. So when they got all those weird gospels floating around, like Gospel of Thomas and Gospel of Judas and all these weird apostles, they knew those were not true because they contradicted everything that the apostles, the real apostles, taught them. Thirdly, the writing had to have a general consensus by the Jewish community and the church as an inspired book. In other words, people just knew that it was inspired. They knew it was from God. They continually used it. And they accepted it as from the Holy Spirit. And there was false writings around that time frame. Most people have heard of the Apocrypha, written around 200 BC to 100 AD. These are 14 writings that appear in the Old Testament. Okay, the Jewish people rejected it because it's got ideas that are contrary to what Moses taught in the law. Ideas like worshiping angels in the book of Tobit. They have really some strange things in some of these books. So the Jewish people rejected. Now what's wild is that around 1560, the Catholic Church said, hey, let's put that in the Bible. We want those writings in the Bible, in their version of the Bible. So that's why you have it today in some versions, that those 14 writings. That's where that came from. But it was rejected by the Jewish people. Then you have, in the early church, from about 50 to 200 AD, you have false gospels. You have the Gospel of Thomas, the Epistle of Barnabas, all these really weird things that are promoting false teaching about Jesus. See, there's a lot of false teachers going around, people promoting weird stuff about Jesus, that he's not 100% God, that he's not 100% human. So therefore, they needed some authenticity to it. So they knew, well, we got to attach a name here that to one of the apostles. So they would make it up, Gospel of Thomas, Epistle of Barnabas, those kind of things. They were rejected by the early church for that reason. It did not connect with what the 12 apostles taught. It goes back to that again. The New Testament was written between 48 and 95 AD. This is a beautiful, this is one of the 5,745 manuscripts they have. This is P46. This is an actual, from 200 AD, it is a book of Philippians, part of the book of Philippians. On your right is a very clearer version of the Gospel of John, first five verses, written in Greek. New Testament has 27 books. They were gathered together by the early church. Remember, the letters were passed around from church to church. They were universally accepted by 367. This is the New Testament. This is the books God wants us to have. So the church begins around 30 AD, and these books of the New Testament were accepted, inspired by God, long before the Catholic Church was officially formed in the 4th century, or before any council met. See, usually these councils met to address problems about the false teachings about Jesus. They didn't address, say, well, which one of these books is the Word of God? No, they already knew which ones were the Word of God and which were not. That wasn't any question to them. And a lot of people believe, oh yeah, those councils are where they decided what to put in the Bible. No, that's not where they decided that. They already knew which ones were from God and which ones were not. This is an interesting passage from 2 Peter 3:16. The apostles recognized inspired. Listen to what Peter writes. He, talking about Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Thank you, Peter. I appreciate you saying that. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Not only is that verse a warning to us, it is also claiming that what Paul was writing was scripture. So even they believed and they understood, yes, this is the Word of God that we are writing. They just knew that the Spirit was guiding them. So how can we be sure that we have the same thing and that the Bible has not been corrupted? That's the question most of us have. Okay? Are you with me today? Say amen. Amen. Am I boring you half to death this morning? I hope I'm not. This will strengthen your faith more than anything else, in that what you have today is exactly what God wants you to have. How can we know it's not corrupted? First of all, we can trust that the Holy Spirit, that God Himself, would make sure His words were accurately written down and preserved. It's a faith issue. It's saying, yes, I believe that what God would make sure that what I have in my hands is not corrupted. The Gospels were written down early as 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. Gospel of Mark is usually accepted as written first. Those are Peter's sermons. Mark hung out with Peter. That makes sense. Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew were written around in the 60s. John is the last Gospel around 90 AD. This was an oral culture. They spoke orally. They told each other stories. They would remember Jesus' words. If that really bothers you, take this verse into account. The Advocate, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So there you have it. How did they remember all those words that Jesus said? The Holy Spirit reminded them. And they also remembered, because it's a very much of an oral culture, something that we don't understand. We don't remember things people say. They did. The New Testament writings, secondly, stress the importance of eyewitnesses. In other words, like in Luke chapter 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. I love what John says. John, the apostle, is at the cross, and he sees the guy with the Roman soldier with the spear, and he shoves it in Jesus' side, and blood and water come out. And John wants to remind his people, the man who saw it, he's talking about himself, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. This isn't a story that's just made up. Nobody can come up with something this good and make it all work. The third reason why you can believe the Bible is not corrupted is the archaeological evidence. If you want to do a great thing this afternoon, just go into Google and type in archaeological evidence for the Bible. It is so fascinating. There are tons of things. They got things on King David. They got things on Solomon. They've got tons of archaeological evidence that proves the Bible is true. Over and over again. Look at this one, found in 1961 in Caesarea. Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. There's evidence that he was a real person. Fourthly, you can trust the Bible that has not been corrupted because of the dedication of the scribes from the time of Moses until the 10th century. And this is what really, really blows my mind. You had a group of men called the Masoretes, who dedicated their whole lives to writing down the Old Testament, to translating and to writing it down, making copies. And what they did was they would count the words on a scroll. How many words are in this scroll? And they would find the middle of that scroll. And after they were done copying, they would count again. And if they were off by one letter, they would rip it up and start over again. These men spent their lives copying God's word because they felt it was a great honor and privilege. And every time they came to the word Lord, every time they saw the word Yahweh, they would stop what they were doing and they would offer sacrifice. That is dedication. And that's how, let me prove to you that you can have confidence. In a little bit, I'll show you from the book of Isaiah. Question, since we do not have any of the original copies, how can I know that the Bible was not corrupted through all the years of translation and copying? That's a good question to ask. There's two ways to determine accuracy. Okay, first, find the length of time between the original writings and the earliest manuscript we now have. The shorter the time span, the less corruption would tend to occur. So, for example, if you wrote something in 1776 and you don't have a copy of it today, ooh, there's a problem there. You should have something that's close to 1776. I'm glad we have a copy of the Declaration of Independence for that reason. But it's close to the original as you can. The earliest New Testament manuscript we have is from John, a portion from John 18. Earliest of Paul's letters is from 200 AD, the book of Romans. So we have stuff that's very, very close to the original and the time it was written. Can we trust the New Testament as an historical document? Yes. Look at this. This is just amazing. Just take two Greek philosophers. Plato, he existed in that time. He wrote his letters during that time. The earliest copy we have of Plato is from 900 AD. That's a 1,200-year difference from the original. There's only seven copies that exist. Aristotle, look at the difference there. Homer's Iliad, which is the one we have of the most in Greek literature, there's a 500-year difference. There's only 643 copies in existence in the world. But look at the New Testament. The earliest copy we have is less than 50 years from the original. And over 5,745 copies, just of the New Testament. What you have is the exact and pure Word of God. And I hope this is building your confidence. What if we lost all those manuscripts, man? Well, look, this guy was a Scottish judge, Sir David, I can't pronounce his last name, but he was a judge and a historian, and he wrote the three volumes on early Christian church history. Maybe David Dale knows this guy. He writes, as I possessed all the existing works of the fathers of the second and third centuries, I commenced to search, and up to this time I have found the entire New Testament except 11 verses. In other words, you have all the early church fathers who wrote letters, who preached, who taught, and they wrote it down, and they would say, well, I'm going to quote the Apostle John here, and I'm going to quote Paul who said this, and they've got all practically the entire New Testament. If we lost all the Greek New Testament manuscripts, we would be fine because we have all the copies of these early church fathers who used the Word of God in their teachings. That's encouraging to me. Another second way to encourage or to determine accuracy is find out how many manuscripts we have. The more, the better, since by comparing manuscripts, we can determine if corruption has occurred. And look at all the different, how many different manuscripts we have. It's unbelievable, the number of manuscripts they have. You saw Homer's Iliad. They only have 643 of those. Look how many we have of the Old Testament. Look how many we have of the New Testament. And people always bring up the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls contain copies of 25 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. And they were written between 200 BC and 100 AD. The good news is there's nothing hidden or new in these 972 scrolls. There's nothing in them that some secret, you know, that we got to find. The Essenes were an amazing people. They were desert nomadic people who were waiting for the Messiah to come. And they copied scripture and they worshiped the Lord. They were very dedicated people. Now, this is the thing I think is so cool. In one of those vases, in 1947, a shepherd boy was in Qumran, which is right the caves right near the Dead Sea, and he threw a rock. His goat ran into a cave, and he threw a rock to try to get the goat to come back out, and all of a sudden he heard this smash. Heard pottery break. So he went in and investigated, and he found all these scrolls in 1947. Big blessing. One of the scrolls they found was a 24-foot scroll of Isaiah from 200 BC. And so the scholars sat down and they compared the Hebrew from 200 BC to at that time, the earliest scroll they had was from 1000 AD. They were 99.7%. Because you have these Masoretes, these scribes who were dedicated to the Word of God. Skeptics will say the Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. It has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. Da Vinci Code. Anybody here seen the Da Vinci Code? Remember that quote? That's a quote from Dan Brown's book. The complaint is that since it was rewritten so many times in different languages throughout history, it must have become corrupted. The fact is the Bible has not been rewritten. When we translate the Bible into any language, we do not translate it from a translation of a translation. We use those Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that are now books. And you can buy those online. You can buy those online. And I'm very proud to say, I know none of you know what this is, but this is the very first Bible translated in America, written in the language of Massachusetts. It was the Indians that were there in around the time of 1650. And it was my ancestor, John Eliot, that translated it. He was a missionary, first missionary to the Indians in America. and I'm proud to say he's my ancestor. And he translated the Bible, planted 14 churches. Real aggressive guy. So the question we like to ask is, well, which version of the Bible should I buy today? Well, I mean, you really can't go wrong with four translations. The NIV, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, and the New Living Translation. All very good. In fact, I encourage you, if you want to compare, it's always good to kind of get these versions and compare them to each other. This is by far the best study Bible on the market. This is on steroids. This thing is so good. Very, very well done. Lots of good stuff in it. Lots of good meat. You would absolutely love this study Bible. And it's about $30. So it's not very expensive. Definitely worth the buy. What do I believe about the Bible? I believe with all my heart that the Bible is the Word of God. It is 100% accurate in all it teaches. It is uncorrupted. It is pure. And today I want to ask you, what do you believe? What do you believe about the Bible? Because what you have, you and I are privileged to hold in our hands, has survived impossible odds. People have tried to destroy this book. Do you realize all of the blood that has been shed so that you and I could have a copy of this today? People have died hiding scrolls. People have given their lives so that we can have this very word in our hands today. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will never pass away." So the truth of the matter is, as we close today, when we die and ultimately when the world ends, two things are going into eternity: our souls and the Word of God. And my question to you today as we close is, where is your priority? How important is this book in your life? Does it matter to you? Or does it just collect dust in the back of your car? How important is this book to you? These are very words of God because He loves you. He desires that you know His will for your life. He desires that you know how much He loves you. And His Word is the only thing that can tell us that. So how important a priority is it for you today? Let's pray. Father, we confess today that we've taken the Bible for granted so much. We ask for your forgiveness. Give us a renewed sense, Lord. Oh, refresh our spirits today, Lord. Give us the confidence and conviction that what we have is yours. What we have is exactly what you want us to have. We thank you for all of the Christian martyrs who have died, people that have died to hide these scrolls, and that preserve them. We thank you, Father. May we never, ever take it for granted. And we thank you today for just the opportunity to read it. And I ask your forgiveness, Lord, I've become so familiar with it that it doesn't move me. And I pray, Lord, today that you'll give us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. May we renew our sense of awe of your Word again in our lives. And I pray, Father, that it will transform us and change us into the people that you desire us to be. We love you and we honor you this day. We thank you for your precious Word. In Jesus' name. Today, if we can assist you through baptism or prayer,